says I'm wired all the time.
Can y'all hear me okay? Is I have this on right? Well, anyway, good evening, everyone. Well, folks, can you help me, Randy?
It's sleepy. Try that.
Okay, hello? Yeah, that works for me. Thank you very much. Good to see everybody here tonight. Congratulations on the good surgery. God bless you, folks. Good to see y'all again. This morning we talked about a charge to keep. And before that we talked about a mind to build. And tonight we're going to talk about a goal to achieve. This is the third in the series of leadership and stewardship. And I've often wondered if I ought to call it sleadership. I don't know. But anyway, it's something that you really have. The two don't seem like they go together, but they really do. And so as we go through this, we need to recognize how important leadership is and how people can lead in ways they never thought they could. In Exodus chapter 35, God wanted his people to build a tabernacle. And he gave instructions. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8, we know that he gave Moses specific instructions. And it was a type for the heavenly things that would come, including Jesus would be our high priest, whereas Aaron was their high priest. And I want you to know that the tabernacle was quite something. When we were in Sevierville this last week at polishing the pulpit, someone had set up a replica of the temple, and complete with an Ark of the Covenant, the torn curtain, and the emblems in the holy place, and the altar, and the whole thing. It was quite a sight to see. I've been to Orlando to what's called the Holy Place. It's a theme park. And there they have the tabernacle redone to the exact measurement, and you go and sit on some stadium seats, and you're watching this as the high priest goes through the ritual. Now, he has a fake lamb, but he pretends to cut its throat and empty it out on the altar, and then to bring it in and have the blood. He also pulls the blood into a vial or and then takes it in, washes his hand in the basin before there. If you didn't wash your hand, even the high priest could be stoned to death. You had to wash before you went into the holy place. And then he went into the holy place and he lit the menorah, and then he also took fire from a censer from the altar outside onto the altar of incense, and there he burned the incense, or what looked like he was burning incense. And then he went into the holy place, or holy of holies, and he had to go around the curtain. There was no entrance in the middle of the curtain. You had to go around. And so he did so and went around, and then went into the holy place, and as soon as he put blood on the mercy seat, this fog just came out, just, I mean, through the tent onto where you were sitting. It filled the whole area. And it gave you an idea of what it was like to see that. And in fact, that fog that they saw that went up through the tent into the sky would have been not just fog, it would have been the Shekinah glory of God. Something bright, something beautiful. Can you imagine seeing that every year? It wasn't something you say, oh, well, just that time of year. I mean, it was something to behold on the Day of Atonement, in which God moved forward their sins to another year. And of course, we know that that year of Jubilee was when Jesus died upon the cross. And eventually, and the church was started. And then Jerusalem was destroyed and the old order of things was completely gone. And everyone from the old and the new was joined together in Jesus Christ. And has been until Jesus Christ hands the kingdom back over to God someday when this earth is done. But in the beginning, can you imagine the sight that they would see when God built something physical for them to have, and yet something very holy that they couldn't see anymore? They would never again see it until it was taken out of the tabernacle by the priests and moved to another site. It was something they couldn't even get close to. It had to be carried on poles on the backs of the Levites. When David tried to carry it on a cart, Uzzah, one of the priests, reached out to steady it, and he died immediately, because that's not the way that God intended for that to be. God is a holy God. And God is a God that is continually moving us to something better. Because as a stream has to continually flow or it stagnates, so does a church, so do our lives, so that we can continually be moved by God onto bigger and better things as our faith and our love and our hope grows. Before Exodus 35, let's keep in mind that God had given the children of Israel everything. First, he convincingly showed that he was king, the real king, the real God, when he sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Finally, when Pharaoh told him to get out after his firstborn son died as a result of his disobedience, the Egyptians gave, and this is important to remember, the Egyptians gave the Israelites whatever they asked for, including gold and silver and everything else. They literally plundered, the Bible says, the houses of the Egyptians. And so what they carried off was the wealth of Egypt with them as they went out on their journey. And as you know, Pharaoh changed his mind to send his army, and the people wondered, what are we going to do? And Moses lifted up his hand and said, you know, fear not. See what God is going to do for you. And God says, don't tell the people to stand still. Tell them to go. He wants us to go. Don't stand still. I can still see Charlton Heston in the movie The Ten Commandments. Stand still and see the glory of the Lord. Well, no. And then the waves parted. No, the waves didn't part until they started moving. In fact, folklore of the Jews said one of the men of Israel went out and began going out until it got to his neck before it started parting. That would be a little tough because, it could have happened that way, but the drop off from the Red Sea that they parted onto was about 5,000 feet down minimum. But God built a bridge, you might say, to where that they down to about 1,200 feet, but it was angled where they could walk across it. And there have been marine biologists and others that have examined that part, and they say that it's a different soil than what's in the rest of the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, the closest drop-off point the most shallow drop-off point is about 5,000 feet on one side of this bridge that God built, and 18,000 feet drop-off on the other side of this bridge that God built. And David talks about it in the Psalms, and it was just something amazing. And God blew it back, blew the waters back when they started going. And when they were ready to go in the go position, then is when God began to show them something utterly amazing. Now you would think that they wouldn't forget that. In fact, all throughout their history, God reminded them of that he delivered them from Egypt. And then they came up and they fought off their enemies, the Amalekites that came after them as well. And now they were on Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was a sight to behold. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, when God spoke to them, they had to cover their ears and beg God not to speak because it was killing them. And the sight on Mount Sinai scared even Moses half to death. And you can imagine what they saw. And Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. And he was gone 45 days, and they were already getting restless. They were ready to appoint a leader and go back to slavery, because they couldn't handle prosperity. And so they got Aaron to build a golden calf, which he told Moses, well, I just threw the gold in the fire and I'll jump this calf. I mean, they've seen miracles. Well, why not this one? And then Moses ground it up into powder into the water supply and made them drink it. And then later on, after they had sinned, then Moses was given instruction to build something much greater than a golden calf. Something that would be embedded in their minds and in our minds in a symbolic way today, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. But what happened? Why did they go astray in their minds? Why, after seeing what God did in the Red Sea and what God did on the Mount Sinai and hearing his voice 45 days later, wanting to build an idol and go back to Egypt? Well, I submit to you that without goals and visions and leaders, that people will become restless, lazy, and apathetic. Sometimes keeping the status quo is the worst thing that we can do. We have to go forward. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people fail. Susie and I have been given the privilege of going across this country and visiting with churches even smaller, much smaller than yours. People wondering what to do and which way to go. Sometimes we come in and we wonder what to do and which way to go, but we tell everyone the first thing you need to do is for everyone needs to commit to getting into the Bible every day and studying the Bible. Why is that so important? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a congregation is going to grow, it has to first grow in faith and in love. And we only get that from studying the Bible every day. And so, God has given us everything likewise. I haven't seen a river part, and I haven't been there on Mount Sinai. But I know that when we worship, we are not alone. According to Hebrews 12, there are angels in festive garments with God there on the throne and Jesus. And the sevenfold spirit in front, or the spirit of God. And there is a grand audience without number that are joining us in our celebration to Jesus Christ beyond space and time. And I wasn't at the cross, but I know, just like I was looking at it today, that Jesus died on the cross. I know there was an earthquake. I know that everyone, at least those who had died in the very recent time, came up out of their grave and walked into town. I know that happened because I know from faith. And I know that Jesus lives inside of me. And that everywhere I go, I walk on holy ground. Why? Because I know from the eyes of faith. And Jesus said in John chapter 20, "Thomas, do you now believe because you've seen me? I tell you, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These people saw things you and I could never imagine physically seeing. But all of us here have seen it with the eyes of our heart. But sometimes we get distracted from that, and all we can see is the cracks on the wall and the lack of energy and the people that are not here and the budget and the things that are not happening. And when we focus on those things, we've lost our vision. We've lost the goal that God has set for us in the congregation of His people. And so let us look at Exodus chapter 35. And let's look at what happened in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 4, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, that which the high priest wore. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and all the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and all the laver in its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garment of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his son to minister as priests." I'm glad that the Bible recorded all these specific details so that I could, for one thing, I could see an exact replica in Orlando, Florida, to the detail, not made with hammers and nails, made with wooden pegs that fit together. They painstakingly made it exactly the way, or as close as they could to the way that God gave these instructions. The only thing that they did not do, which would be too expensive, is that they hammered out gold into something extremely fine, I mean meticulously fine, and they cut it into threads. They would put it in a great sheet, hammer it out, get it to where it was just almost two-dimensional, and then they would cut out threads to put into the garment of the high priest, into the temple, into the curtains, and into other things that God had commanded them to have. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord. They didn't depart this time to go into revelry and worship idols. They didn't depart this time to go into their own homes and stay there and not take Moses seriously. They had learned from their restlessness, their idolatry, their laziness, their unthankfulness, and they were happy that they were alive in the presence of a God who could destroy any nation, any time, for any reason, and exalt Israel as the greatest nation on earth because Israel belonged to Him. Some people see God as an unflinching God that's demanding. But they begin to see God as the God of all gods, the protectorate God, and the one that could take care of their every need. And so they went to their houses after Moses gave them the charge. And everyone came whose heart was stirred. That means not everyone, but most of the people. And I'll show you why. And everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. They came. And the word came is in the continual sense. They came and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. As many as had a willing heart, this is the third time that's mentioned, a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. And they couldn't just go to Walmart and get this stuff. This is stuff that they had gotten from Egypt when they plundered Egypt before they came. And everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Where would you find acacia wood? You would find it on the tools and on the yokes for the oxen. And for your own tent, and for and then gathering it from going some distance sometimes and finding acacia wood, and many had it on hand. Of things that they normally use, they would bring it and give it willingly, with a willing heart. And everyone, and all the women, verse 25, who were gifted artisans, spun yarn with their hands, and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. There were 12 different stones which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, plus the Urim and the Thummim, and no one knows today what that was. But it did go behind in a little pocket somewhere, either around or behind the box where the stones were kept, the breastplate. And spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material, that's the fourth time it's mentioned, for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. Four times he talks about the hearts of the people were willing, and two times he talks about the heart of the people that were stirred. And so what has to be done in order for us to do what God wants us to do? Our hearts have to be stirred. By what? By the Word of God. And our hearts have to be willing by what? Vision. A goal. Leaders that stand up and say, I'm going to bring it, and the other people would follow. Do you think if no one had gone to the tent, they just griped and say, why is he asking this of us? That anyone would have come and given anything to Moses? A few maybe. But what they saw was is that people were sacrificing and taking treasures that were theirs, that were important to them, and taking them and giving it to Moses. Why? Because God wanted a tabernacle. And it was something that people could see. This was very important to people, especially those in that day and time. Because what had they seen in Egypt? They saw the pyramids. They saw statues, the Sphinx. They saw idol statues of Ra and all the other gods. Huge statues. Gold-ridden statues. And to them, it was a very imposing figure to them. They saw all these things, and so to see something material that they could give to that would represent their God, or at least His name, was very important to these people. And up until this point, God had not asked anything of their possessions. Really, had He not? He had given them these possessions. They plundered Egypt. They had cartloads full of this stuff. And there were about 2 million people moving along. And these people came and gave and gave and gave. And not just that, but in verse 30, and Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving woods, excuse me, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and of the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. This tabernacle was not just a tent. This tabernacle was elaborate. And I want to tell you something about the tabernacle. Everything in that tabernacle represented something that's important to us today. For one thing, the light represented, the menorah represented the presence of God. The table of showbread represents to us fellowship and communion with God. The altar of incense represents our prayers that go up with God, and the incense is not man-made. It's the Spirit of God that goes up with our prayers, according to Romans chapter 8. And not only that, but the veil between God and man was rent in two when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. And the Ark of the Covenant is our heart where God sits. You have to understand that the Ark of the Covenant is kind of like that communion table. Almost the same size. Somewhat similar. But the top of it had the poles extending out, and with the angels on top, and in between there, he would often speak to Moses, but also that is where they put the blood and on the horns of the altar. But that was lifted up, and the ark itself was a box underneath that. And the ark contained three things for a while: Aaron's rod that budded, a jar of manna, and the Ten Commandments, or the law. When later on it was just the law, when it came back from the Philistines. And of course, that mercy seat was separate from the two. It was like a portable throne to represent the throne of God. Well, guess what? Today, that throne, that mercy seat, is our heart. By the way, the mercy seat is an English term that we gave to that. Do you know what the real word means in Hebrew? The covering. The covering. When you put the blood on the covering, it covered the sins for the people for one more year in God's mind. When we go down into the water and we die and are buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, and we come up out of that water, the covering takes place. And the covering is the blood of Christ. And if you didn't have the covering, then you would go back to sinning, and baptism would do you no good. And we have that covering. And John tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us continually of our sins. And so, by being light walkers, being in the word of light and life every day, we assure that the blood stays. But do you know what happens when people quit studying the Word of God in an assembly? Faith drops. Doubts start. Finger pointing will happen. Blame will go around. Nothing will be done. This is the voice of God in words to us. When it goes into the human heart, our mind, it changes everything about us. And not only do we believe everything that happened with all of our heart and soul, we believe that the God that parted the Red Sea and spoke on Mount Sinai and created the world in 6 days is the same God that can take the Grayville Church of Christ and spread it down into the town and bring souls to him and grow in the future. He's that same God today. And he hasn't gone anywhere. And I know you're thinking, well, what do we have to do? The first thing we have to do is grow in faith. That's where we have to start. And amazing things will happen. You've already had some things happen that is amazing. Kurt told me that your contribution has already gone up. That you're already preparing because you have a goal in mind. And it shouldn't be just to get a full-time preacher. But your goal in mind ought to be getting down into the neighborhood here. And going after those souls who have left the Lord. And pleasing and glorifying God. And seeing things that you never thought that you would see. Or things that was in this building 40 years ago. That you can see again and beyond. More children in here. More young families. More people that love the Lord with all their heart and soul. With that kind of faith, that's what you can see if Jesus is your goal. If the work of God is your goal, not just to keep the doors open, but to fill the building with people. Good, solid people that love the Lord as much as you do and more. To bring about the dreams that you've had for this church and your children and your grandchildren. To see those come back that have soured on the Lord and have given up. Those goals need to be your goals. And as we continue to grow in Jesus Christ, as we continue to keep our eye on the goal, great things will happen. There's a saying called the Optimist Creed, and you'll recognize it when I say it. It's not very long. It goes like this. As you go through, if you ramble through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye on the donut and not on the hole. It's too many times our eyes on the hole. It needs to be on the donut. You're not going to eat a hole. But boy, you can sure enjoy a donut unless you're a diabetic like me. You know, and when I see people munching on a donut, I go, used to be. And I just imagine it with them. How flaky and good that was. Wow. And so as a church of God's people, we need to keep our eye on the goal. How are you going to do that? Let's go back to what he said in Proverbs. We have to have leaders to step up. If something is needed to be done, I'll do it. I'll pay for it. If somebody needs to be visited, I'll go. I'll bake some cookies and I'll go visit them and show them that I love them. If someone needs to be encouraged, I'll go. Somebody's going to need some food taken to their house, do you think? You know, those are the kind of things that show faith and love that we need to keep up with. I want to tell you a story about a lady that we just recently met in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And she was a Catholic. And she lived out in the country in a little place called TEA, South Dakota. Beautiful place. And we went to her little house. Now, there were some people around, so we couldn't talk a lot about a Bible study at that time. Although we brought it up and wanted her to consider it. And she said to us, she was sitting at the table. She said, that little country Catholic church that I've gone to all my life, I want you to know that she had stage 4 cancer. Since I had cancer, I've gotten one letter from them and no one has come out to see me. But you people, she pulled a stack of letters out, have sent me cards, have brought me food, have been out to my house. She says, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to go to your church for the rest of my life. And I heard recently that they did get her in a Bible study, and it won't be long before she becomes a sister in Christ. Why? Because we care. We are loving people. And so what should be our goal? You want me to give you a few? We need to be the most Bible teaching, Bible preaching church in town. We need to convince other people that we believe in the Bible and the Bible alone. We can need to convince other people that we can show others how to study the Bible and work with them. We need to be the lovingest church in town. So when they look at the Church of Christ building and they say, who are these people? One day they'll look at it and someone will say, that's the lovingest bunch of people in town, in Grayville, Illinois. Those are some great goals to work towards. And I know that you have the potential to work toward those things, and even do, because I know that many of you write cards and take food to people. And as your faith grows, so will your love grow. And people will begin to notice. And that's how you're going to get more and more people to come and worship God with you here. If you're here tonight and you need the prayers of the church or need to respond in any way, and if you would stay around after the invitation is offered, I have something to show you. But if you do need to respond in any way, won't you come now as together we stand and sing.
I've wandered far away. Coming home.
just